Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus, speaking near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But once again, a pleasant good morning to all those who are here in the auditorium. We're appreciative of you. So many wonderful smiling faces we are happy to see today, and we want you to know we are glad that you are here. Those listening by way of radio want you to know that we're glad you're here as well, although we may not be able to see your smiling face. We'd love to get that chance sometime. 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, the address for the building here for the Arlington Church of Christ. We would love to have you here at any time. There was a member who had been skipping out on Sunday morning worship, and finally one day the elders confronted him and said, "Brother, I hate to do this, but I was told you had skipped out on service this Sunday because you were at the basketball game." And that man said, "No, brother, and I have the fish to prove I wasn't there." It's about right, isn't it, Troy? One excuse for another. This morning, this could be a really short sermon. I want to ask the question, do all roads lead to heaven? I could just say no. Gary could stand up, sing the invitation song. We could move on, remembering the Lord's Supper. And then you could go to lunch early. But our lunch is in a crock pot, and it won't be ready yet, so I'm going to preach the whole sermon. How's that sound? Do all roads, plus, really, I'd be shortchanging you, because just because I say no, you don't have any biblical scripture for that, except for our lesson text. So I want to give you some good proof, because you will be asked this question, or you will be confronted with this question in your life. People say, "Well, one road's just as good as another." Well, I'm not so sure about that. So do all roads lead to heaven? I want to start off by quoting somebody who might be seen as a nut job. His name is Dalai Lama the 14th. That's also maybe the current nut job. He's the current one sitting over there in that palace. If he wants to come here and correct me, I'd welcome that, but I don't think he will. He said, and I quote, "People take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because you're on your own road does not mean they've gotten lost." A bunch of fluff, isn't it? He's trying to tell people, as a spiritual leader, if you will, just because they're on a different path, it doesn't mean anything. They're going to get there eventually, dear friends. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you right now, and the world doesn't like it, and I don't care. The Bible does not match the politically correct culture. It never has, it was not written to, and it never will. Because God's Word is the truth. John 17, 17. And truth sets us free. John 8, 32. And sadly, it seems truth is the enemy of the politically correct culture. They'd rather you do what they want, and they don't really care about your opinion. See, it'd be politically correct if I said, everybody can just get to heaven one of these days, or whatever path they want to take. But that's not biblically correct. And it's my job, not just as the preacher here at Arlington, but as a minister of the gospel, to preach the truth. So I can't do that. What does it look like? Does the Bible teach that all religious roads lead to the same place? I want us to answer this question today with three simple things. Three simple things that might help you in an argument or a discussion with someone who says, well, they're also on the road to heaven, but they're not even in the same lane as you are. So number one, dear friends, to say that one path is as good as another, it contradicts common sense and common scriptures. To say that all roads lead to the same place contradicts common sense and common scriptures. And common sense, I'm afraid, Dwayne, is a dying trait that most people seem to be losing. They don't have as much common sense as they used to. But I want us to look at some common scriptures. Now, if you are a traveler, and I know some of us here like to travel a whole lot, any traveler will tell you that not all roads go where you want them to. For instance, if I am in Murfreesboro and I decide to hop on I-24, I am never going to make it to Memphis. Do you know that? Because it's I-40 is the one that goes to Memphis. The 24 goes up and down, 40 goes across. So no matter how long I stay on 24, I will never make it to Memphis if I just stay on that one road. That's illogical to say, well, I can just get on there and make it there. No matter how much I might want it to. No matter how much I-24 might be my favorite of all the interstates, which it's not. I don't think I have one, but I especially don't like 24. It's a mess. But whether I want it to take me to Memphis or not, it's not. I can get to Nashville on 24, and I can get Chattanooga, but I can't hit Memphis no matter how hard I try. See, in Scripture, dear friend, the Bible uses the words way and the word path to identify, if you will, Scriptures. Let's run some reference or some identify some journeys, I should say. Let's go see how Solomon says it first in the Old Testament with a handful of references. Let's go back to the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the first chapter. And the 15th verse, Solomon, writing to his son, says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." So Solomon is giving us an indicator. There's a way which people around us are traveling, and it would be best if we don't follow on that. Flip over a page or two. Proverbs, the 9th chapter. This time, the 6th verse. Proverbs 9 and 6. "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way, the path, the avenue of understanding." So I need to leave beside all the foolishness and follow after God. One more from the book of Proverbs, a few more chapters over, if you will. Proverbs 13 this time, and verse 15. Proverbs 13 and 15. Once again, Solomon. "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." You ever met somebody in life, it seems like every time they try to do something, it fails, and they just run their head into the wall, and more times than not, it's usually someone who lives a worldly life, right? They're transgressing, and so they have a harder path in which they try to tread this earth. But let's find some New Testament examples here. Let's go to the history book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 17, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Timothy's with them. And they are dealing with a woman that is possessed of a demon. And notice her accusation. "This same woman followed Paul and us," Luke is there, us as well, "and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Pretty accurate accusation, is it not? These men were following God and trying to preach unto them the truth. Flip over again, Acts 18 and verse 26. Acts 18, 26. Paul began to, or this is Aquilas and Priscilla, they're talking to Apollos. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took Apollos unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." See, he only knew the baptism of John. He knew some of the story, but not the rest of the story. So they pull him aside, they teach him, then he goes out and preaches and teaches. And so much so that there were people in Corinth who were trying to say that they were a follower of Apollos over a follower of Christ. But they showed unto him the way. Let's do one more in Acts just for the fun of it. In Acts 24 and verse number 14. Acts 24 and 14. Paul is before Felix now making those excuses. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets." So Paul takes their accusation and says, it's true. This way that they accuse me of, that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, dear friends. God's Bible uses path and way to talk about our life, but it also talks about bad paths. In Proverbs 12, 14, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof, foolishness, it's destruction. So we must make sure then that we are on the right road. What is that road? Jesus, my best friend, hopefully yours as well, he said it best in our lesson text, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Strive to enter into the narrow gate." Two ways, either the right way or the wrong way. the broad road to hell, the narrow way to heaven. I find this funny. I don't know. I believe my mother shared this with me on Facebook years ago. Said, I find it interesting. If you look at the songs, it's a highway to hell and stairway to heaven. One of those is a lot broader than the other one, isn't it? And too many people are going down that highway, that broad way that will lead to destruction. But Jesus narrowed it down. There's just two ways, the narrow way or the broad way. Which means there's only two ways for us in religion. There's either A, true religion, undefiled before God and the Father. The Bible tells us what that is, James 1:27. Or there's false religion, which the Bible also identifies what is false. See, Jesus narrowed it down. There's not 10,000 ways. There's either the right way, and if you're not on the right way, by definition, every other way is wrong. And it's the same way with religion, dear friends. You're either doing what God says, or by definition, you're doing something that is contrary to God. Well, I want to ask you a simple question. You're an intelligent audience today. I'm a firm believer of that. Would you settle for something different? Would you settle for something less in your life? For instance, let's say you're young or young again, and you start feeling lovey-dovey feelings, and you eventually want to get married. Would an ugly, mean spouse work just as well as a pretty nice one? Don't raise your hands. Don't comment on that. Probably not, though. Let's think about this. Let's say all of a sudden you've got to have an emergency heart procedure done. You can go to a pediatrician and let them work on you. I'm not. They're not used to treating adults. They're only used to treating. Now, I'm sure they could do it, but I'd rather have somebody who is known for heart surgery. And let's be honest, I'm going to go to Vanderbilt because they've got wonderful heart doctors there. Not against anybody else, but they've got them there. But I'm not going to go somebody else. I'm not going to settle for something different in life. Then why would I settle for anything different religion? Why not just go to the way that God has said? Quit trying to use a great value brand to get into heaven. It won't work. Do what God has said. See, dear friends, a godly life, it differs from darkness. That's what Paul gets at Ephesians 5. 19 through 27. You remember that story? He gives the works of the flesh. Know ye not, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he gives you this long laundry list. Should be about 9, if not more. And then he gives you the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's 9 of those. And he talks about walking in the Spirit, living after the Spirit. See, the Christian's life is going to differ from the world of darkness. It has to. The Christian can't blend into the world. The Christian can't look like the world and be a faithful Christian. Go back to the book of Micah. Probably the most quoted verse in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. God requires righteousness. And I want you to notice, God doesn't give us multiple choice. He doesn't say, pick which of these you want to do. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Notice three things. Number one, you must do justly. You must love mercy. And you must walk humbly before God. As a Christian, I must do these things because God requires my obedience. Notice Revelation 21 and verse 8. He gives a long list of sins. The whoremongers, the adulterers, the drunkards, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. See, there's coming a day when the righteous will be rewarded and those that are unrighteous will be punished. In fact, in Revelation 21, verse 27, they say, they shall in no wise enter therein, those that are unrighteous. So number one, when we ask the question, do all roads lead to heaven? No, because saying so contradicts common sense and common scripture, which I believe both of us have and we can use very easily. Number two, though, to say that one road is just as good as another or one path, it insults Jesus. It insults Jesus to say, well, they're all just the same. They'll all get you in the same place. And number one, because of who Jesus is. So when you say that one path is just as good as another, it implies that Jesus is just like any other religious leader. It implies that he is just a mere man. It's putting him on par with the nut job that I referenced at the beginning of our lesson, or any of these other false teachers. And there are many, so I'm not going to start because I'll leave some out. But if you just say, well, it's just like anything else, then you're discrediting him. Dear friends, think about this. Jesus is the only begotten of God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. And from Hebrews 7:25, it says he's able to save. That makes him our Savior. He's the King of the world. In fact, the psalmist says he's higher than the kings. And 1 Timothy 6:15, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So to say one religion is just as good as another, you're insulting this king, this one that is higher than everything else. He's not just a mere man. Now, was he a man? Yes, he was God in the flesh, but he wasn't just some man. He was God incarnate. But it also insults Jesus because of what he did. Do you ever think about this? I know, at least in our Sunday morning class, Sunday school, we're studying the different denominational doctrines, what they believe and how they differ from Scripture. And as you go through there, no other religion costs as much. You know what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28? Take heed that you oversee the flock which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, which he purchased with his blood. Out of all the other religious groups, pick this road or any road that they're on, Christ didn't die for them. Christ didn't shed his blood for them. I'll also tell you what, right now, just because we were on it with Lutheranism, Martin Luther didn't shed his blood for anybody. John Calvin with the Calvinists, he didn't do that. John Wesley, I mean, you go down the list, Muhammad, nobody shed their blood for the church, but Jesus did. Go over that passage in Philippians 2. I love this thought that Christ gave up everything. You know, we sing the song, why did the Savior heaven leave and come to earth below? Because he loves me so. He really did. He was with God the Father in the place that I long to be, and hopefully you long to be as well, heaven. And he left all that for me so I can be with him. Now that's love. Notice, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, that's Jesus, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be made or to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He gave up all that for me and for you. The idea behind that whole passage in Greek is Jesus literally emptied himself of heaven so he could fill himself of worldly sorrows and living among this low land of sin and sorrow to die on the cross for you and for me. Because he loves us. But when you say that one road is just as good as another, you're insulting what Jesus did. It was voluntary. We've studied it. Matthew tells us. Mark or John, Isaiah tell us. Jesus didn't have to physically. He could have resisted, but he did it because he had to spiritually. He had to for the cause that he was sent to the world. You know, he could have defended himself. We've seen that song, he could have called 10,000 angels or 12 legion angels, I believe it is in Scripture. He could have. At any moment, the angels, it's almost like they were just there on the edge of heaven just waiting for that call. But he didn't, because he loves us. But to say anything less insults Jesus because of what he did. But it also insults Jesus as what he's doing. Let's just run through these. You want a copy, I'll give it to you. Dear friends, Christianity is the only religion today with an empty tomb and a living Savior. Every other religion has that switched, where they've got a filled tomb and a dead Savior. But I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's a song we sing. Also, we see that Jesus right now, sitting at the right hand of God's throne, blessing people. He saves sinners daily. And then adds their name to his book of life, Acts 2:47, Acts 21, or Revelation 21:27, John 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Right now, he is preparing a place in heaven. From Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we may therefore approach the throne of grace boldly, with confidence. He invites Christians to appear before his throne. He aids us in our temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way of escape. In Philippians 4:13, we are strengthened by him. We learn from the book of Revelation, he cares for the churches, right? He wrote those seven churches letters. He cared about them. And one of my favorites, he mediates between God and man. He literally stands there, and whatever I say, he gives it to the Father. He is our advocate. If any man sin, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is doing all that right now. But those who say one road is just as good as another insult him as if he's not even working. But he's busy. And finally, on this point, it insults Jesus because of what Jesus will do. We learn from Matthew 25. We don't have time to read these verses. Matthew 25, 11 through 33. But we see the story. It's the virgins. The story, the parable of 10 virgins. Parable of the talents. And he talks about a depiction of heaven at judgment day. But he plainly paints that all will stand that day. And on that great day, it's almost as if he's looking for a passport, showing one's citizenship, if you will. That's what I learned from Galatians 3 and verse 27, to put on Christ in baptism. But to say that one road's just as good as another, you insult Jesus Christ, and he died for you. And I would sure hate to insult him. But finally, and this one may be the most awe-inspiring, to say that one path is just as good as another, it discards nearly 4,000 years of God's work. Nearly 4,000 years of God's work. You know, God is omniscient. He planned the perfect church for humanity. Omni's all, science, knowledge. He's all knowing. And he planned that perfect church. Go with me to Galatians 4 and verse 4. I love this passage here and the way that Paul describes it. He uses similar language in Ephesians. I don't know, I just like Galatians a little bit better. His omnipotent hand, it laid the groundwork in history. Notice here Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, who was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The best way I've ever heard this described is you think about a key. And you got a key, it has all those teeth and the ridges and whatnot. And the fullness of time was like a lock. And you have to have all these different tumblers and pins. They all have to line up just perfectly. And then when they line up just perfectly, the key fits in, unlocks the door, or unlocks the lock. That's what happens in the fullness of time. From the beginning, God was placing these other things that would fall into place, so then Christ, as the key, could come in at the right moment and unlock it. When the fullness of time has come, we learn in Galatians 3, pack up a chapter, verse 24, wherefore the law, the Old Testament law, was our schoolmaster. It would bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That, like a tutor, if you will, brought us there. So he had his work, handiwork in history, in religion, and in our expectation. We learned in Matthew 11 that they were looking. People were looking for Christ. Same thing in John 4 and verse 25. That's the woman at the well, Samaria. And she says, surely that must be the Son of God. We were looking for it. The Messiah has come. We knew what to look for. Well, they knew what to look for because God had planned this. So let me ask you then, how does God feel when somebody says that one church is just as good as another? To say this makes man as wise as God. You learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that sometimes man, or that God turns man's wisdom into foolishness, because he is the wise one. But I want you to notice, and then we'll get to my favorite part of this lesson, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel 8 and 7, this is a passage, if you will, that begins to spell the end of the United Kingdom. They weren't even really a kingdom yet, because they don't have a king, but they want a king. And Samuel is disheartened because he's been the prophet. He's been the judge. And now they're rejecting him, and it's hurt Samuel's feelings. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all they say unto thee, They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, when people say that one church is just as good as another, they're rejecting God's handiwork. It's like they sent their son to die upon the cross, but they didn't. You can't make that decision. Only God can. You ready for this, dear friends? The church of Christ, the church that was purchased by the blood of Christ, is the only one revealed from heaven. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom to build my church upon your confession. Now notice this. Let's hop in our time machine, if we will. 4,000 years before Christ, we go back to the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, God prepares in earnest for the church. You know what earnest money is, right? You go to the bank, you give them money in earnest of something you're going to do later. And if you need more explanation on that, see Dwayne. He'd be glad to help you in that department. That's about all I've got. I know how the principle works, though. But 4,000 years, you have that famous quote, Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy about how Satan would bite the heel of Christ, but Jesus would bruise his head. 4,000 years before Christ. Let's journey a little longer, shall we? About 3,000 years before Christ, God prefigured the church by Noah's ark. Right? Those that were in the ark were saved. All those who were outside of the ark were lost. Doesn't that prefigure the church? All those who are in the church will be saved. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, how his 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. That's 4,000 years. 3,000 years before Christ. Let's go another. 2,000 years before Christ, God makes a promise to a man named Abram at the time that I'm going to bless all nations through you. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And Paul quotes this in Galatians 3 and verse 7. The seed promise. So he fulfilled that once again. Now that's 2,000 years. That's a long time. A long time. Keep going. 1,500 years before Christ, he dictated what the tabernacle was to be, which is also a type of the church, is it not? He told them how they were to worship, what they were to do, like he does with us today. He has these cities of refuge, which if I accidentally killed Gary, not that I would, but if we're out together chopping down a tree, and as I go back and the axe handle flies off, or the head flies off the handle, accidentally kills Gary, I can go to a city of refuge because his next of kin could kill me. That's the law. So he promises these cities of refuge, which also prefigure the church, because out in the world, Satan wants to kill you, but in the church, he can't get to you. That's 1,500 years. Let's move on. 1,000 years before Christ, we meet a man named David. And David has a promise that he will have a descendant sit upon his throne. 2 Samuel 7. Cannot be Solomon. Can't be. Solomon didn't sit on that throne, the throne that is the church. That's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. That's Christ. To go one more. 700 years before Christ, Jesus, his place of birth was named in Isaiah 2. He was going to be born, or the church is beginning. The church will be born in Jerusalem on that day. And he also said it's going to be involved by inviting people into the church. So in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was sent forth. When the time was just right, Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit and established the church on the day of Pentecost. Dear friends, to say that one road is just as good as another, it discards 4,000 years. That's the entire of the Old Testament right there, summed up in 7 points. Sums up 4,000 years. You discredit all that. You cannot modify Christianity and expect to be saved by your own concoction. He says in Acts 20, 20, preach publicly, preach house to house. You preach what they need when they need it. You preach what they need when they don't want to hear it. 2 Timothy 4, 2, in season, out of season. And I do not have the authority to change God's word. No man does. As we close, no man was given a license to start a new type of church. I heard a quote in a sermon the other day. We are not the writers of the rules, we are the readers of the revelation. I don't write the rules. That's Dan Jenkins, by the way. I don't write the rules. I read them and I live by them. So I want to ask you a question. Do all roads lead to heaven? Now, I still could have started out by saying no, but hopefully we've gained some more knowledge. To be acceptable to Jesus, the church must be identical to Him, must have the name of Christ, must have the faith in Christ, must worship in spirit and in truth, must teach, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized to be saved, remain faithful after that, must have the right organization of elders who oversee the flock, deacons who are special servants, preachers who preach and teach the word, members who make up the body. To be pleasing unto Him, you must have the right doctrine, the right practice. And dear friends, I'm here to tell you right now, there's only one church that holds up to everything God has commanded. If there were two churches and one has a different name from the other, you think they would get together and do things by Bible names. But if you find somebody who tries to do the right things in church, but they have a man's name on it, then they're not doing all things in Bible ways. They're not calling Bible things by Bible names. There's only one church, the church of Christ. It is His. So, do all roads, do all paths lead to heaven? No. But a simple question by way of invitation. Which path are you on? There's only two. Jesus said that. We already read it, Matthew 7, 13, 14. Are you on the straight and narrow? If you are, I want to start out by encouraging you. You hang in there, dear Christian. It's not an easy road, but it's worth it. Straight doesn't mean straight. It means narrow. It's difficult, but it's worth it. If you're on the broad way, the highway, as it were, that leads to destruction, why not hang a U-ey? It's okay. You won't get in trouble for it. Hang a U-ey and head towards Him. Become a Christian today. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and remaining faithful. If you're not a Christian, why not become one today? If you're on the wrong road, maybe sin has entered your life, dear Christian, you need to repent. Come back, because all roads are not going to lead you to where you want them to go. Stay on His path. If we can help in any way at all, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing. Amen.